Justine prayed that my message would be the message that comes from God to us. And this morning, that is equivalent to praying that the message that I would give to you would be beautiful. And the reason I say that is that the picture that I get to share with us this morning that comes from a story Jesus told, a picture in which he shows God and God's forgiveness, is one of the most beautiful pictures that I believe any human eyes can behold. We have been, for the summer so far, we have been looking week after week at the images of God in the stories that Jesus told. Our conviction over and over again has been quite simply that if we would see who God was clearly, then the way we live in the world, the way we relate to ourselves and to others, the way we face a new day and the ending of an old one, all of that changes when we see God in the right way. And then on the other hand, the truth is that so many of the evils and the ills in the world, so many of the things that plague and dog each one of us and drag us down so that we don't feel joy and instead of light we experience darkness, so many of those things have their roots in the wrong pictures of God. Jesus Christ offers very clear pictures of God in the stories he tells. And so we've decided that week after week we would look at a story and see what the God there looks like and let that picture work on us. This morning we will do that in relation to forgiveness. Now I want to ask everyone here to use your imagination for a moment. Is there anyone in your life who you need to forgive? Maybe there's a relationship that used to be good, but now it's bad. It used to bring joy, but now it brings sadness. It used to be easy, but now it's disrupted. There's pain and hurt and anguish where there ought to be freedom and kindness and affection. And the problem is that something has been done, that you have been wronged. Anyone in here feel like that? And you know deep down inside, when you let yourself think about that relationship, that only one thing will repair it, and that is forgiveness. There was a day when Jesus was with his disciples. They were all together talking, and he was teaching them. And he looked out among that group of followers of his, the men and the women, who were in various places in relation to him, some of them confident, some of them insecure, like there are in this place. And he looked out among that group, and he knew that one thing that would be certain to ruin their lives would be unforgiveness that exists between them. He knew that there'd be conflict. He knew that there'd be trouble, and he knew that in order for things to move along in the community that was beginning to grow around him, that one thing would be certain, and that was that people would need to learn to forgive each other. And so Jesus spent some time teaching them about how to face conflict. When someone does something wrong to you, he said, and then he gave them a very clear program of how to address it. This is in Matthew. We can read it in Matthew chapter 18. There's a very beautiful section in the beginning of chapter 18 where he spells out how to face conflict, how to confront the times where someone has wronged you and forgiveness is necessary. When he got done teaching, the disciples went off in their own way. And then there was one disciple in particular who had a question in his mind, and it was Peter. After hearing what Jesus said about forgiving each other, it occurred to him to grab Jesus and bring him aside. And this is what he said then. He said, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" He asked this question because he knew that forgiving someone else costs something. Do you know that? Have you ever had to forgive someone? It costs you something, doesn't it? Peter knew that, and he also knew that he had limited resources when it came to his ability to forgive. And so he began to imagine himself in relation to those who he'd have to forgive, and the thought that occurred to him was, how many times must I do this? Because I only have so much forgiveness to give. And so he thought of a number that to him seemed fantastic, seven. It's the number of completion. And he said to Jesus, seven times would I have to forgive? Now certainly he expected Jesus to give him a number less than seven. But Jesus' answer, no doubt, shocked Peter, and it was this. Not seven times. But I tell you, 77 times. Now I want you to think again of that person, that relationship. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child, or maybe it's your parent. Maybe it's someone that you're friends with at school or used to be. Maybe it's someone who you're sitting with this morning in church. Or maybe it's someone who's not here in church because of this conflict. 77 times? When Jesus said that to Peter, I believe Peter was stunned and shocked. I mean, honestly, wouldn't you be? I'm thinking of a person. I carry a grudge. 77 times I'm supposed to forgive? Are you connecting with me? Is someone? Yeah. Jesus does not respond to Peter's shock with a clear description of just why he should do it or some argument or proof. What he does is he tells a story, and it's the story we're going to look at together. If you want to follow along in the Bible that you have there, it's on page 800, Matthew 18. Jesus responds to this scenario where Peter is shocked at how much it costs him to stay in the right relationships with the people in his community by telling this story. I want you to look at it with me. Let's read it together, starting in verse 23. Jesus said this, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his family, with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay everything.'" The scene that Jesus presents is a scene of which includes a relationship which is broken. All right, consider this. The characters in this relationship are, on the one hand, a king, and on the other hand, some slaves. And it's time for there to be a reckoning. Accounts are to be settled between the king and the slaves. In the culture in which this story was told, it was not uncommon for a lord to have in his employ a whole host of servants. It was different than the sort of slavery we tend to think about these days. Then it was a business. And when it was time to settle accounts, the slaves would come before the king, the servants would come before the king, and they would be rewarded for the work they had done. And the relationship that was right between the king and the servants was simply this. The king gave the servants good work to do, and the servants were rewarded for the work that they did. In part, the reward was the simple ability to have good things to do in the world. We talked last week about the picture of God as a landowner. Do you remember that, those of you who were here? The God that Jesus pictures is a God who gives good work to do. In this story also, the figure that stands for God is a king who has given these slaves good work to do. But there's a problem in this relationship. Did you see it? The problem is, one slave comes before the king, and he owes him a debt. And the consequences of that debt which he owes before the king is simply this. His relationship to the king is not as it should be. It's broken. It doesn't have the freedom that it was meant to have. It doesn't have the ease that it was meant to have. Rather than being a source of sustaining comfort for that slave, it has become a source of anxiety and worry for him. Because rather than being in the right relationship to this king, he's in the wrong one because he owes him a debt. And now he's standing before that king, and it's time for the reckoning. Now there's another problem. Did you see what the other problem is? In this instance, in the story that Jesus tells, the slave who stands before the king is not able to pay what he owes. Did you see that there? He stands in a situation where the relationship between himself and the king is broken, and he doesn't have what it takes to repair it because he doesn't have the money. Now, in this scenario, the slave decides that he's got a way to set things right. And so he says to the king, before whom he stands, "Have patience with me, and I will pay everything." He's got a tactic for fixing things. And his tactic is, if you will only give me more time, I'll make things right. If you give me a few more days to work, if you give me some more freedom to go out and try to repair things by gathering up some resources, I will come back and I will take care of the problem. He stands before the king and he says to him, if you will give me another chance, I will make it right by the things that I do. In short, he's saying to him, give me more time and I will fix what's broken in our relationship. I want you to think again of that person who you need to forgive. Isn't it true that sometimes what's necessary to make a relationship right is something beyond time? All the time in the world can pass and it's not going to get better. Have you ever experienced the hurt and pain that someone caused you that they could never pay back? I have. The reason that this tactic of the servant is so foolish is this. His debt before the king is 10,000 talents. A talent is an amount of money. And in this culture, a talent is worth 6,000 denarii. A denarii is also an amount of money. A denarii is the amount of money that a worker would earn if they worked from sun up to sundown for one full day. One denarii would take this slave a full day's of work to earn. 6,000 denarii would take 6,000 days of work to earn. That means 10,000 talents would take 60 million days of work to earn. That's roughly 170,000 years of full-time labor without taking a single day off. I hear some of you chuckling. I'll tell you, when Jesus told this story among those first followers, it would be as if he said the word, he owed him zillions and billions. And but you ever hear a kid try to make like the biggest number they've ever made? Have you? And it's like, it's beautiful. You can't do it because you're an adult, but kids can. That's what it would have sounded like to them. And the point is, listen now, the relationship is broken. It's broken because the slave owes a debt to this king, and the size of the debt is so big that even if this slave lived for 170,000 years, he couldn't pay it back. You know what that means? It means it is absolutely not possible for this slave to do anything to fix the relationship. And so you know what has to happen in order for that relationship to be fixed? Forgiveness. Now this story that Jesus told in this moment before Peter is meant to address his question of how frequently am I supposed to forgive the person who sins against me. But it does so by, first of all, not addressing that particular question, not saying, let me show you why you must forgive this many times. But first, it shows Peter a crystal clear picture of who he is before God. And it also is, if we're to trust the whole sweep of the scriptures, a clear picture of how every one of us stands right now before God. Listen. The scriptures make this plain. If we want to know what our relationship at any given moment is before God, we should picture a king and we should picture a slave. God is the king and we are the slave. And the relationship between the two of us, scripture says, is one in which we are in debt. And the amount of debt that we carry is so great that there is literally no way we could ever pay that debt back. Listen, the image of debt is not the only one that's used in Scripture to show what our relationship to God is like. There's also an image of a spouse, a husband with an unfaithful wife. There's a debt there. There's a problem. And the relationship is broken because the woman has gone far away from her husband and turned her back on him. That's another image that Scripture uses to depict what our relationship to God is like. There's others. It's like the relationship between a shepherd on the one hand and a group of sheep that have wandered far away on the other. They used to be safe and have all the provisions they needed, but now they've wandered off and they're in danger and they're lost and they're in big trouble. I think one of the most moving images to me is the image of a parent and a child. God is like the parent who teaches his children to walk, who gives them all they need, who frees them from their burdens. And yet we are like a child who turns away from his or her parent and goes off to our own detriment. All of these are images that are used to depict what our relationship to God is like. We are in debt, and therefore the relationship between us and God is broken, and we can't do anything to repair it. Do some of you feel inside the fact that your relationship with God is not right? Do you know what that feels like? When God should feel close, it seems that he's far. When you know that you should be the recipient of comfort, instead you just feel anguish. You pray and you hope that he'll hear, but it feels like maybe he's not. There's something wrong with the relationship. Some of you in this place this morning know, and you carry it around with you like a suitcase full of heavy, heavy stones. You know that you stand before God and you're guilty. You know because you've heard what God requires of you. You've listened to the call of Jesus Christ to what you should be with your life. And then you look at who you are and you see how far away you are from that. And you carried into this place this morning. And as I speak now, you hear these words in relation to you. And you say, yes, I am one who owes 10,000 talents. And you know it. Are there some of you in here this morning who feel that weight? Of course, on the other hand, there are some of you who, as I speak, say, no, I don't believe in all of this forgiveness business. Look, if there's a God, why does he need to forgive me? I haven't done anything that bad. If that's where you are, I would suggest a simple exercise. Read through the Gospels. Let the figure of Jesus Christ fall on your eyes clearly. And watch him teach you what it means to be a real person. And you will see your need for forgiveness. In this situation, we may be tempted to ask God for patience, to make promises like, God, if you give me another chance, I'll make it right. I know the things I did wrong, but I can repair it on my own effort. I can work harder, God. I can try better. I can do more than I've ever done before. Oh, God, just give me another chance. Give me a little more time and I'll make myself okay. I know there's a break in our relationship. I know that I've done things wrong, but if you just save me, I'll give you everything in my life. I'll turn a new leaf over if you give me another chance. I'll make it right. Do you know what all that language is? That's the language of the person who says, have patience with me and I'll make it right. And it's absurd as this man's request to have a little more time to pay back 60 million days of work. What does the king in Jesus' story do? Look at this. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. The man asked for patience, and he did not receive patience. The man asked for patience, and instead, he got forgiveness. The Lord forgave him. What does it mean to forgive? Listen, sometimes someone does something wrong against you, and it's so little and so small, you're able to ignore it. You can just let it go. You know what I mean, don't you? Someone does some small thing, and you're able to just put it out of your mind, and it doesn't matter to you. You might think that you've forgiven that person, but forgiveness is not just ignoring a fault. If it's able to be ignored, it's not forgiveness, because it means it didn't cost you anything to forgive. And forgiveness always costs the person who forgives something. Sometimes we also hear this phrase. Have you ever heard this or used it? I'll forgive, but I won't forget. You know that statement? What that means usually is that on the one hand, I'm not going to retaliate for what you did. I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to retaliate, but I'm not going to forget means I'm going to hold on to it in my mind and I'm going to keep it there. And that always, always shapes the relationship in the future. When you're holding on to some hurt or pain or frustration that another person has caused you and you let it sit there in your mind, it changes the way you live with them from then on, doesn't it? That also is not forgiveness. What forgiveness is... Listen now, it's an active choice on the part of the one who has been wronged to choose to let go of what has happened in the past and to do everything within their power to restore the relationship to the freedom and the openness and the affection that it used to have. And it always costs the person who forgives something to do it. And in this story, what Jesus pictures about God on the one hand and us on the other is that our debt is so great we could never pay it back. And God, on the other hand, his forgiveness gets rid of that debt altogether. He looks at this servant who is in this impossible position of being so indebted, and he chooses to release him from that debt, to take it away, to wipe it altogether off so that it's no longer there. And now here is where I want you to listen for a moment and forget the person that you need to forgive, but I want you to look at yourself for a bit. And I want you to know that if this is who God is, if in this story that Jesus tells we have an accurate picture of the God that he came from and represented to the people that were there, then we must know, every one of us, this, that there is no debt that we carry before this king that he is not ready to forgive. And forgive means not merely overlook or pretend it didn't happen, but at his own expense, at a cost to himself, a very great cost to himself, he is ready to release us from it. And that means to break the chains that this thing had us in and to take them away. That's the positive function, or the negative function of forgiveness, that it takes this debt and it abolishes it, but that's not the only thing that it does. See, forgiveness not only takes away the debt, but it does one thing more. And this is what we all need. It repairs the relationship that was broken. That is, it takes what used to be a relationship that was ruinous and all messed up and makes it into a good and healthy and life-giving relationship. This means that the God to whom you are in debt forgives you because he wants to be in relationship with you. Now, it might be hard for you to believe that he could forgive the debt, but can you believe this? The God who we owe this much looks at each one of us and wants to forgive us so that he can bring us back into relationship with him. So that before, what used to be a source of stress or anxiety or worry is now a source of life and love and creative happiness. What are you responsible for? You see where the initiative for this forgiveness comes, don't you? It comes from the king. It doesn't come because this man came up with a really convincing argument as to why he should be forgiven. He sounded like an idiot when he said, "Give me more time." But anyway, the king chooses to forgive him. Let me show you how the Old Testament prophet Isaiah pictures what's happening here in this story and what's happening every time each one of us comes before God with our debts. Isaiah put it like this: "I have swept away your transgression like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Now, I want you to do this. Let every secret shame that you brought into this place this morning come into your mind. All of the ways that you have totally failed God. Those of you who know that you have been a disciple who has been like an unfaithful spouse, or has been like a sheep who has wandered away, or who has been like a child and turned away from the parent to your own detriment. Let those things for a moment come into your mind. Don't try to push them away. The secret shames that you have that you are so guilty of, that you know if God would look at them, they would be dead. Let those come to your mind for a moment, please. Those are like clouds, and God has blown them away. They're like mist, and the sun that comes from his forgiveness evaporates that mist, so it is no more. It is gone. It is done. It is finished. The debt is canceled. And the God that we meet in the story that Jesus tells has done this so you can return. And you can return to him. Every one of you can return. Now this raises a second question before we go on in this story. The Lord forgave him. I said it wasn't because he had a good story. It wasn't because he tried harder. It wasn't because he got more time and could work harder. Why? Why did this king forgive the slave? Do you see it there in the story, in the bottom line there? When Jesus told the story, he told it in Aramaic, and then it was translated into Greek, and then it was translated into English. And then in our Bibles that we have, the NRSV, the word that comes is pity. Now, when you think of pity, what do you think of? I don't want you all to answer, but think of it for a moment. Like, isn't pity usually like, "Oh, I pity you"? You know what I'm saying? Have you ever like been sad when someone does this? You know what that is? World's smallest violin. Like, that's pity, right? Unfortunately, this is one of those times where this translation, I think, fails to get the sense of what Jesus is after here. This is why the king forgives the slave. It's not because you've got a good pity story. The Greek word that is beneath this word pity has its roots in the word splankna. Splankna. Have you ever been cold at night or a little afraid and you quiver like this? Does that ever happen to someone? Yes or no? What do you guys call that when that happens? Splunking. Did someone say splunking?
Splunkers.
Splunkers. That's what I always call it when I was a kid. Splunkers. I got the splunkers. Let me tell you where this comes from. That word splunkna is the Greek word for the kidneys, bowels, and entrails of an animal that has been slaughtered and will be brought to sacrifice. When the Greeks prepared an animal in their religious rites for sacrifice, they took out all the guts, And they were burned in a separate ceremony from the actual burning of the animal before the god. And it was those guts, the kidneys, the bowels, the entrails, that were called the splunkna. Now listen, have you ever had a moment where you observe some injustice or some wrong, and it affects you so deeply that it makes your guts quiver? Have you ever had that experience? I was outside with Michelle and Nate last week, and I saw Nate scurrying down the sidewalk. He's just learning to walk. He's just about 16 months, and he did this, and he fell right on his head. And it got me right in the guts. He cried for like 5 seconds, had this huge thing on his head, and then he was totally fine. But it got me in the guts. You know what I'm talking about? When this king saw this poor, pathetic slave indebted in a way that he could never, ever fix the relationship, and he saw that sorry state in which that slave existed, it affected him in his guts. His guts were torn up and twisted over the sad plight of this person. And it was for that reason, it was out of the splunkna, out of the very guts of this king, that he was moved with compassion and decided, rather than making this slave pay for his wrong, that he would instead extend what that slave needed, which was mercy. Instead of giving him what he asked for, patience, he gave him the thing that he needed in order for that relationship to be fixed, which was forgiveness. And what the scriptures teach us in this story and in many others like it is that when the God we meet in Jesus' story sees us, every one of us, and he sees us suffering because our relationship with him is broken, what happens is that it moves him deep down on the inside. That his guts are twisted when he sees us suffering. And there's only one word that explains why, and it's the word love. God loves us. Not because we're lovable, but even when we're so indebted to him, God looks at us in the pain and the anguish that we suffer because our relationship with him has been torn up and broken, and he loves us. And so he does the thing that we need, that we can't do for ourselves, which is fix the relationship between us and him. And he does that by forgiving us. And that's what happened in the story to this slave that Jesus told to Peter that morning. And I'll tell you what. That is what God has done for each one of us here, because when he looks at us, he's moved with compassion because he loves us. You are forgiven. Your sins have been blown away by God like a cloud, evaporated like the mist, so that you can return to him. And he did that because he loves you. Now this beautiful story that Jesus told that time when Peter asked him how many times he should forgive others, it takes a turn here. It goes from beauty to, I would say, compelling force. You know what? I'm not going to explain it. You read it with me. Let's look at what happens next. Verse 28 begins with the words, "But that same slave..." To remind you, this is the slave who has just been forgiven 10,000 talents worth of debt. That same slave, as he went out, that means he's just now been forgiven, and he leaves. As he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now I want to stop for a moment. If what I've said is that every one of us is that slave who's been forgiven this much, 10,000 talents. What is also true is that Jesus' story is on the mark here, because every single person who's been forgiven by God also has someone else in their life who is indebted to them. Don't you have somebody in your mind who owes you something? Do you or not? Does somebody not? Okay, do others have someone who owes them something? I'm expecting some form of response from you. Come on. Yes. 100 denarii, as I said earlier, a denarius is what a person earns when they work for one day. That's 100 days worth of debt that this other person owes this slave. Now, can that be paid back? Can it? Yeah, of course it can. That same slave, when he went out, came upon a fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii. Watch what happens. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what he had just said to the king. And there is, at this point in the story, a solution to this problem. Do you know what it is? Forgiveness. It would solve the problem, wouldn't it? Maybe it would ease his conscience a little bit too, to know that even though he owed 10,000 denarii, now he had forgiven someone 100. I'm sorry, not 10,000, 60 million. It's hard to imagine. But that's not what he does. He grabs him by the throat. He says, "Pay me." The man pleads with him just as he had pleaded with the king. "Have patience with me and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. Now, what do you think of this action? Do you see how absurd it is? Yes? Do you see how wrong it is for this man to turn away from the forgiveness that he's just been given and go out and seek retribution from someone who owes him so much less? This is what Jesus is saying to Peter, who wants to know how frequently he should forgive other people. He's telling Peter, if you want to know how frequently you should forgive others, the first thing you should do is see how much you've been forgiven. And then let that fact sit in your mind when you face other people who owe you a debt. Because if you won't do that, you will be like this. You will be like a person who has just been forgiven this much and then find someone who owes this much. And you go and choke them for it. And you decide to throw them in prison until they pay it back. Now watch what happens. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, that means there were other slaves of the same king who observed the actions of this one who had just been forgiven, they were greatly distressed. I want to ask you this. Do you know other people in your life who have an unsettled grudge among them? Do you? Isn't it unsettling when you see that sort of ugliness? Isn't it? I can think of 3 or 4 folks that I know who just need to get over it and forgive the other person, and it would make things so much better. But instead of forgiving, it's like they're holding onto each other's throats to choke out what they can get from that person. And I see that and I'm distressed. Doesn't it distress you? Listen, now when you hold on to some grudge against another person, that's what it causes God. It causes distress in God because he sees the anguish it causes you and others. Well, that's what happened here. The other servants see this and they're distressed, and so they go, and listen, it says they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I have had on you?" Now that question there, in the setting, with the magnitude of the debt on the one hand and the magnitude of the forgiveness on the other, has a very simple, straightforward answer. You know what the answer, the only reasonable answer to that question from this king to that slave is? Yes, of course I should have. Do you agree with that? If it's true that you have been in debt to God so greatly and you have been forgiven, then when this question comes into your mind, shouldn't I have mercy on that other person? The answer that should flood you immediately, and not just your mind, but your heart and your whole being, is, of course I should. It's put like this in other places in the New Testament. I found these two. There are many other moments like this. Paul says it so clearly in the letter of Ephesians. He says to the group of folks who are gathered like you are, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. It comes up in the letter to the Colossian church as well. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. These and similar sentiments are scattered throughout the New Testament because both of these writers understand the consequences of unforgiveness for communities. I have a friend who I met several years ago. He and his sister had a spat. She did something that was wrong. After she did this thing to him, she could not undo it. What had happened was he had confided in her, and then she shared what he told her with some other people, and it forever changed their relationship with him. Because what he had opened up to her about was something he was ashamed of, and she went and betrayed his confidence and told some other people. And then it was out and it was known, and it affected his relationships with those others from now on, which was bad. But what was worse was the bitterness that it caused in his heart toward his sister. He told me about this. At the end of the story, after telling me what she did, he said, "I hate her. and I'm never going to talk to her again. That was years ago, and they still don't talk. And do you know what that's done? It's kept growing in his heart like a bitter weed. And it robs him of joy and peace. And it keeps him away from her. And the fact is, every time we struggle with unforgiveness, that's the consequences. Whether it's between us and a sister, or us and a spouse, or a friend, or someone that we meet in a church, or someone in another church, whenever it is that within the community we harbor bitterness, it ruins the relationships. That's why these two say so clearly, you should forgive each other. But please notice, the impetus for forgiveness is not just that it works good. It's not. Do you see what it is? It's that you have been forgiven so much, therefore you should also go and forgive others. And the message that Jesus wanted to convey to Peter that morning is a message, first of all, about who God is. And who God is pictured in this king who forgives the debt that his servants owe him out of his compassion for them and his love. If you will let that sit in your mind, then I would ask you again, once more, bring before your imagination that person that you need to forgive. And see yourself standing beside them, forgiven so much. I preached a sermon at Easter time about Jesus' refusal to retaliate to the soldiers who were abusing him. Do you remember that sermon? I talked about how the Roman soldiers, right before they crucified him, mocked him and spat on him and beat him. And I said in that sermon that if you look closely, one of the things that's striking is Jesus chooses not to retaliate, but instead he forgives them. Do you remember that? I said that before the whole church, and I said, we should imitate Christ in that we forgive others in the way that he forgave these soldiers. I got done with that sermon, people got up and started chatting, and there were three people who came up to me after that service, and they wanted to talk to me. Sometimes that happens. And all three of them wanted to tell me how grateful they were for the sermon. The last of the three told me it was the best sermon she had ever heard. I was like, I think I might quit and never preach another sermon after that. Do you know what all three of them had in common? All three of them were old enough to be my grandparents. No young people came to me and said, I really loved that sermon. In fact, there were a few young people who said, that's just naive for you to suggest that we should not retaliate when people strike out against us. I mean, that's just bad practice. You let people do the wrong thing. It's going to cause, you know, all kinds of troubles. It sounds real good and naive, but that's how you're listening. Those three folks who all told me how much they appreciated it, they were all so old that they knew from their life experience something that us young people don't know yet. And do you know what they knew? The last woman told me, she said, the longer I live, the more wonderful and beautiful and important forgiveness seems to me. See, she knew from decades of experience how much ruin grudges bring on the person who holds them. And she knew from decades of experience how futile it is to hold on to hurt and how pointless it is to bear grudges. She knew how it corrodes you and ruins you. That's what she knew on the one hand. On the other hand, she knew the joy and freedom and peace it brings when you choose as a person to go to the person who has harmed you and forgive them. And I would say lastly, she also knew that God in Christ had forgiven her. And therefore, she knew the joy and the freedom that comes with forgiveness. It wasn't coincidental that it was a story about Jesus Christ and his choice to forgive that stirred in her heart this sense of how important forgiveness was. And I will leave this idea with all of you. The older you get, the more you're going to see how important it is to forgive. And in this story, unfortunately, that man wouldn't forgive. There's one last part of the story that I want you to look at. Jesus tells us that we stand before God like a slave who owes an impossible debt. He then tells us that God is like a king who looks at us, and out of compassion, he chooses to cancel the debt so that we can be restored to right relationship with him. Then he also, in his story, shows us that all of us must beware. We must beware because although we have been relieved from the burden of our debt, we have not been relieved of the responsibility that forgiveness entails. Listen again. In Jesus' story, He wants us all to know that we've been forgiven, so that we're no longer responsible for that debt that we carried into this place. He wants you to know that you're not responsible for that debt. But the moment you begin to think that you have no responsibility from now on, you've got it wrong. Because being released from that debt does not mean being released from the responsibilities of true discipleship. And here's where we see, with I think the most clarity that we see anywhere, what one of the responsibilities of being a forgiven person is. I can put it simply like this. To be forgiven entails the responsibility of being one who forgives. Of being one who does not go out from the moment of seeing and knowing your forgiveness with hands open, ready to choke the throat of the person who owes you something. Look how Jesus' story ends. In anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. That means in anger, in wrath, against the unforgiveness that this slave exhibited, in pure and unadulterated fury, the king handed that slave over to face the consequences of his debt without any protection from the king. That is severe. That is strong and terrifying. You must see this. You must see this or you won't notice it. This is not a threat against someone who chooses not to believe in God. It's not a threat against someone who doesn't express the right faith in some doctrinal statement. It is the consequences that will come to a person who, first of all, knows that they've been forgiven and yet chooses not to forgive others. That's what it is. This is what will come for every servant who knows how much they've been forgiven, but yet chooses not to forgive others. Jesus finishes by saying it clearly. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Do you see how significant a thing forgiveness is? Do you see how much it matters that you and I and every one of us, that you and I and every one of us learn to carry that relationship that I asked you to think about in the beginning, the person who you can't forgive, to carry that relationship into the presence of this king and plead with him, give me what I need to forgive this person. Help me let go of the grudge that I bear. Teach me to forgive them from my heart. There is a simple solution that is offered here, and it is to recall how much you have been forgiven. To let the weight that has been lifted from your own shoulders by the grace and mercy of God be the thing that steers you toward what you need and what that other person needs, which is forgiveness. You, every one of you, you have been forgiven of the debt that you bear into the relationship with this king, so that your relationship with him can be restored. You and me and every one of us is responsible simply for the work of passing that forgiveness on in the small measure that we must to those who have hurt us. Is this a difficult task? The truth is, what God asks for us here is not onerous. It's wonderfully liberating. If we would choose to forgive others, we would find that we're also the beneficiary of that act, as they are and as the community is. And so what I'll ask for all of us to do right now is to just close our eyes and to bow our heads and to let those relationships come into our minds, and then I will ask for God's freedom and joy and hope in our forgiving those folks. Let's pray.